I'm telling y'all, y'all all need to go have knee surgery. You'll be able to play the piano when you get through. Every time that bluegrass band plays, I feel like I'm at the Ryman Theater in the Grand Ole Opry, waiting for Charlie Pride and Hank Snow, Minnie Pearl to come out. Not today. Our scripture is in Romans chapter 6, reading verses 12 through 23, and you listen as I read aloud. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are no longer under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. So now, offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? But those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Blessed be the reading of His Word. Well, y'all been listening to me for 9 months now. I mean, I hope you've been listening. You have that look on your face like you've been listening, even up in the balcony, those far-reaching areas up there. But I want you to know that I take the gift of attention seriously. Every time I step in this pulpit, I pray that God will speak through me somehow and that my words will be His words and His words will be my words to you. And I hope that you glean an application of truth that helps you in your daily walk with the Lord week in and week out. And so we read these words from Romans 6:3 and 6:6. Don't you know that all of you who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be destroyed. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, when I was about 4 years old, I went to my grandmother's house in Fitzgerald, and my granddaddy had this little Shetland pony. He wasn't very big. I don't know what he had him for. I guess that Shetland pony was to him like a ATV, one of them four-wheelers are to us today. You know, it's something us grandkids could get on and ride. And I remember one day my daddy would let us get on him, and he'd walk, well, at least with me, he'd walk us around with that pony. He wouldn't let it run free. And for whatever reason this day, I guess he thought I was old enough to ride it now, so I threw a leg over that pony. And I felt like the Lone Ranger when I got up there. And I also kind of got my strength up, and I decided I was going to click my tongue and kick my heels, and when I did, that pony took off. And I didn't know what the Kentucky Derby was, but I got a good idea real fast. That pony was running, and I was screaming for my mama, and I could hear my mother screaming at my daddy and said, "Rob Tucker, I'm going to kill you for letting him run with that horse." Well, when that pony, he was blind in one eye, and he took off running toward a watering hole, And you know what happened next. When he saw that watering hole, that horse ran right up to the edge and stopped, and I went from being the Lone Ranger to Superman in one swift motion. And I didn't even hit the water, I just hit the mud. And the next thing I remember is my mother just grabbing me by the back of my pants and pulling me up out of that mud. Now that was a good lesson for me to learn that day, that a pony that was that old and blind can still give you a good fast ride, and that pony can throw you into the mud. Now there was something else happening to me in my life about that time. Maybe I was 9, 10 years old. Something was happening inside of me. Something was stirring inside of me. There was this strange life force coming into its existence, and it was mysterious and new, and I didn't know quite what it was. I wasn't sure what it was, but I did know this. It had something, you listening, Ben? It had something to do with girls. Yeah. Imagine that. I'd reached that age where all of a sudden the girls didn't have cooties anymore. They didn't have germs. I was getting interested in them. And I remember one time my mother, on a Saturday morning, she'd had about all she could stand of Bishop and Randy and I. And that morning, the Methodist college students from the University of Georgia were having a week-long revival over at the Porterfield United Methodist Church in Albany. And Mother decided that the three of us needed to go. And we told her we didn't need to go. We was already in church about 9 times a week. And she said, "No, sir, y'all go in because the Lord might speak to you over there." And so Bishop said, let's don't argue about it. We'll go in late. We'll sit in the back, and at the first break, we'll get out of there." So we did. We went late. And when we got there, the place was packed. And they ushered us down to the second row right there in the middle, and we couldn't get in or out. And so I had this, you know, I probably was sticking my lip out. I was kind of mad. I said, "My gosh, we'll be here for 2 hours. Well, something happened that morning, and this college boy came out, and he started talking about something, and all of a sudden, he said, "We're fixing to have some liturgical dancing." Now, I didn't know what that was, but these 8 college girls came out, and they were drop-dead gorgeous, and that wasn't all. They were wearing leotards. And all of a sudden, the Lord started speaking to me. I want to tell you, when intermission came, Bishop and I kept our seats. We didn't get up and leave there. But, you know, it was an experience. That was the first time I thought maybe I ought to join the Methodist Church because the Baptists didn't do anything like this. So all of a sudden, things started to change. Girls wasn't so bad. I could tolerate them. And then I came to the place where I thought they were absolutely wonderful. I liked the way they looked, and I liked the way they smelled, and I liked the way they moved. And, you know, I got close to this girl one time. My heart began to beat real fast, and that isn't all. I began to have some kind of thoughts about girls that I'd never had before. Shocking thoughts, shameful thoughts, thoughts that made me blush. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. It was like sitting on that pony and pulling back on the reins as hard as I could, just knowing that horse was going to go gallop me off in some direction and take me someplace I knew my parents didn't want me to go. I held on for dear life, trying to control my emotions, trying to hold on to those passions inside of me. And I guess that was the first time in my life that I kind of reflected a little bit, and I decided I must be a sinner. Maybe that's why my mother gave me a new Bible that year for Christmas. She bought me a new Bible and gave me a stocking full of felt-tip pens. She had already taken those pens and gone through and underlined all the key verses I was supposed to read. So I got that Bible out and I started reading some of the things she had underlined. And there in the Gospel of Matthew, it said, "For he shall save his people from their sins." And then I kept on reading over into Romans, and it read like this: "Should we keep on sinning when we don't have to? Or then Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." And then there was another one: "Do not let sin control your puny body any longer." Well, in spite of all of my felt-tip pens and all the highlighting my mother had done, I remember that sin did seem to control me. I was a long way from where I thought a good Christian boy ought to be. And then near the end of Romans 7, I found a perfect description of my condition, and I'm going to read it to you in the Living Bible. "I know that I am rotten through and through, so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to do something else, but I can't. When I want to do good, I can't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Now, if I'm doing what I don't want to do, and that's the plan, how am I going to overcome it? Sin still has a hold of me. And then on the pages before that, Paul said, sin's power over us was broken when we became Christians and we were baptized. He said that in baptism, the old sin-loving nature was buried with Christ. And so I began to think, well, maybe that's it. Maybe I wasn't baptized the right way. I'd grown up Baptist, dedicated as a child. But Paul here was talking about burying the old life, burying that old sinful nature in the waters of baptism and raising up to this new glorious life. So I thought, that's it. I'll just get rebaptized. And when I come out of the waters, I'm going to be a different person and everybody's going to be able to see it. There's going to be an aura about me, and this dove will probably descend from heaven right on top of my head. You know what I discovered? In spite of my recent baptism, I could have been baptized 10 times, but I was still capable of sinning. And I thought, you know what? They didn't hold me down long enough. They should have held me down a little bit longer. That old self didn't drown in the waters of baptism. I need to do it again. In fact, my old sinful nature was more alive than it had ever been since my baptism. The big thing was I was just more aware of it now. I remember looking back through the words of Romans chapter 6 to see if I'd missed something in the fine print. And there in chapter 6, verse 11, Paul said, "You must consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Consider yourselves dead to sin. It's not like you're really dead to it. You just have to consider yourselves dead to it. And then in the next verse, Paul says, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies as if it were a command." Just don't do it. Don't sin and get over it. Move on. So I tried to do what Paul said. I thought if the water won't work, maybe my willpower will. And you probably know how that experiment turned out. Now, we've talked about my sin. Now it's time to talk about yours. That's a whole lot more fun for me. But let's just suppose, a supposition. We could choose many. But let's just suppose that we struggle with the sin of drinking too much. I'm not talking about a glass of wine at dinner. I'm talking about 8 glasses of wine with dinner so that you end up standing on top of a table in a restaurant singing Broadway tunes. Or more to the point, you sit in a dark room drinking, trying to numb the pain of your life until you finally pass out in front of the TV set. That's the kind of drinking I'm talking about. Maybe you know that you should not do it. Maybe you've tried to stop. Maybe on some occasion you've resisted the temptation, but not always. And there it is in front of you again and again and again. You try not to do it, but you do. So you grit your teeth. You try harder, and you fail. This time you really get serious. You buckle down. You're determined that you're going to do it. And guess what? You fail again. So you try and fail. You try and fail. You try and fail. And then you start thinking, I just can't do this. I cannot resist this temptation. So you move to the next level of sin management. And you begin to think, well, if I can't control the behavior, maybe I can control the outcome. And even though Paul says that the wages of sin is death, we know that in this life, the wages of sin is guilt. Maybe I can do something about my guilt because I'm feeling guilty about it. So you begin to justify your behavior to make it right. You say, well, you know, it's not like I'm hurting anybody. I mean, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a rapist. I'm not a thief. I just drink too much. That's all. Just sue me. And then you begin to think, you know, when I drink, it really does relax me. It does. It relieves me of the stress of the day, and I find myself less inhibited. In fact, I think I'm a little more my true self when I drink. That's what it is. It's an anti-inhibiting agent. It's much like medicine than anything else. That's all I'm doing, just getting rid of my inhibition. Well, if you're successful in those attempts, you'll find that you don't get over the sin, you just get over the guilt. And that's where a lot of us are with whatever we're dealing with. Yes, we sin, but since there isn't anything we can really do about it, we'll just have to make the best of it. The problem with getting over guilt is that it's like getting over pain. We think it would be nice to get over the pain, but the next time we put our hand down on a hot stove, we'll be grateful for those sensitive nerve endings that tell us to jerk our hand back quickly before we do some major damage. The problem with getting over guilt is that we deaden our sense of sin. We don't know when to pull away. And when we don't know when to pull away, we do some real serious damage. A little too much drinking is one thing. But suppose you lose your sensitivity to sin altogether and you start drinking as much as you can, as often as you can, because you no longer feel guilty about it. What if a little too much drink becomes a lot too much and you become an alcoholic? Suppose you lose your house, you lose your job, you lose your family, you lose your kids, and you find yourself doing whatever you can to buy the next drink. And some well-meaning Christian comes along and recognizes your problem, sees your sin, and wants to help you and offers you a cup of water in Jesus' name, and you slap it away and say, "I need something stronger than that." Well, that's true. We do need something stronger than water. And if we believe that baptism of water will deliver us from that old sin-loving nature, we need to think again. There's no amount of water that will do that, even if we're dipped all the way down under. And if we think that willpower will deliver us from that old sin-loving self, we better think again. Willpower alone will never do it. And if we think we can deny the existence of sin and get over the guilt and go on with our lives without further trouble, you better think that over again too. That will not deliver us from the body of death. Listen, I didn't read this in some book. I know what I'm talking about. So Paul says in Romans 7, it seems to be a fact of life. When I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned, but there's something else deep within me in my lower nature that is at war with my mind and wins that fight and makes me a slave to sin that is still with me. Wretched man that I am, he wails, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he answers his own question. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, Jesus holds out to us the cup of salvation, overflowing with the grace of God. He invites us to drink deeply from it and find our sins washed away so that we can stand before Him clean and forgiven and born again. And then when we sin, He gives us the opportunity to say, "I'm sorry." And all is forgiven. So simple. You see, every once in a while I get to talk to a 9-year-old, 10-year-old, 12-year-old, 15-year-old, squirming in the study because they want to be baptized. They want to make Jesus Christ their Lord. And I'll always ask them, "Tell me why you want to do this. Why do you want to do this?" And they'll say, "Well, it's just the right thing to do." And I say, "No, really. Tell me why you want to do this." And if they're willing to tell the truth and they're not too intimidated and too scared, usually they'll say, "Because I'm a sinner, because I need to be saved, because I know it now in a way that I never knew before." And then I'll say, "Good for you. Good for you. That's the right answer. But let me warn you about something. After you're baptized, you'll sin again, probably before your hair is dry. You ought to be ready for that. You need to know there's a way to deal with post-baptismal sin. Here's the good news. You don't have to do it alone. You don't have to walk alone. You don't have to pray alone. When you get baptized, there will be people watching and praying and rejoicing with you as you come out of the waters. And let me tell you, they won't leave you there. On that day, you will set your life in God's direction, and you will set out to follow Jesus Christ, but you're going to fall, you're going to stumble, you're going to fail along the way. And when you do, there will be someone there to help you up, someone to dust off your pants or your dress, and they'll be there to help you get back on your way. And if somehow along the way you get lost and you wander off the path and and get, go someplace where you never should have gone to begin with, somebody will help you get back on the path again and get back on that road. That's the good news. See, I say your sins can be forgiven and you don't have to do it alone. From now on, from this day forward, someone will be walking with you. And most of us have walked with so many people. That's the good news for all of us who struggle with sin, who try to do away with our guilt and live lives that are free and whole. We need to know and we need to understand that we are following Jesus. We are walking together. And when we stumble and when we fall, someone will be there to help us get up again and go on again and help us to be everything that God wants us to be. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, thankful. We are standing before you this morning, confessing our sins, acknowledging our shortcomings, recognizing the need to grow and be better, to spend more time in prayer and Bible study, to be a better witness for you, to enjoy the fellowship of the believers and grow stronger in the faith. We ask you to help us. We ask because you will answer our prayers if we're willing to ask. We ask because we know you love us and you care about us. And we ask now, Father, if there are those here who, during this moment, in this hour, if you have spoken to them and they need and know they need to confess their sins, we stand and we sing and we welcome them to come and be a part of this church family. We ask you to give them the strength to step out and say yes to Jesus, who said yes to the old rugged cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of invitation, 171, What Wondrous Love Is This. You stand, you come as we sing together.